Welcome to another Leviticus study. We are in study number 16. We're going to go through Leviticus chapter 11, all 47 verses. You'll see why as we get through this. But first, before we give the introduction to the chapter, we want to give out a hillbilly holla to Brother Jared Addo. Jared, here's your hillbilly holla. Brother Jared's been coming locally to BBF for a while now, and he's one of the family, and we love him and wanted to let him know he's one of the transplanted hillbillies now. As we get into our study, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for each and every opportunity, and for those who are learning Leviticus really for the first time. They've read it, but they didn't understand much of it, and we're glad to be a help to them. But over and above what we can teach, Lord, we know your Holy Spirit will take whatever they learn and just continue to grow them, just as you continue to grow me. And we thank you for it, give you all the praise and glory, and ask for your help now in this study, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to cover the dietary law that was specifically for Jews under Mosaic law. And that's where people get in trouble. If you're not a dispensationalist, that just, for those of you new to it, dispensational, it's a big word, dispensationalism. But it just simply means you put the Bible in its proper context, and you don't adopt things to yourself that don't belong to you, and you don't throw things out of context for our dispensation. The church age is one way people refer to it, the dispensation of the gospel of grace. You don't throw that onto others as you read through the Bible either. A very easy example is Adam and Eve were not to eat of the tree of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Now, nobody listening to me right now has to worry about that. See? It's not the same. They lived in a different dispensation. We call it the dispensation of innocence. Some just call it the dispensation of Eden. No matter what you want to call it, we know that at that time it was different. Then after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they fell, and the fall came on all men ever since. We're all offspring of Adam and Eve. And so then began history. And the next dispensation, you come up to Noah and the ark. God commanded Noah to build an ark, and you had to get on the ark. Now, how many of you, you may go down to the ark in, I think it's in Covington, Kentucky, Ken Ham's replica, and visit it, but you're not going to get on the ark to be saved. See how different? That's just how clear and easy it is. Well, sadly, there are so many people today who call themselves Messianic Jews or Hebrew roots or all kinds of people like that who try to live under Mosaic law. And these dietary laws, they'll try to push on you. And they'll say, you shouldn't be eating that. You shouldn't be eating this and that. And these dietary laws were for a purpose for those under Mosaic law. Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, instituted a New Testament. And we are under the dispensation of the gospel of grace, not under Mosaic law. This is the church age. We are the church. We are not Israel. And that's how simple it is. But it's sad, just so sad. So many people get caught up in that stuff. So as we read this, you say, well, why does it matter then? Because, you know, it's not for us. Well, it's not for us as far as following the exact laws and everything, but there are things for us in this chapter, things we can learn and glean. If nothing else, you can learn about what the Mosaic Law was like and what it was like to live under Mosaic Law. But there's more than that in here. And let's just get in here and we'll see that. Reading the first two verses, Leviticus 11, 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. So this, again, is to the children of Israel, circumcised Jewish men and their wives and children under Mosaic law. And now today, the Jews at least the Orthodox and some of the more conservative groups attempt to keep what they can. They call these kosher laws, and so their food follows a lot of. They try to follow these laws for dietary reasons. But it's, again, not for saved members of the body of Christ, but it actually is illegitimate even today in what is called Judaism. They're not actually following all of these laws. They do the best they can, but there's certain things they can't do. And that includes having the priesthood over their food, blessings and such. They have the I don't know what they call them, the other than rabbi, at their synagogues, and that's not what these laws tell us. So that's why we say it's illegitimate. But Christ came and did away with all of that, the need of this dietary legalism. And that's the sad thing when you see it going on anywhere, including in Israel. But verse 3 says, "Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat." So it's really pretty simple, and you just say, you know, you can eat whatever is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud, and they have a parted hoof. And then if they don't have that, you're not going to eat it. But God knows how people are. People are pretty, I'm sorry, but people are stupid. And they're also very dense or hard-headed. They try to find ways around things. So he gets very specific about a lot of the animals for that purpose. If you wonder why he gets so specific, that's why. God knows man. But we're not going to get into a deep discussion, and a lot of these teachers like to get into trying to argue about whether or not the translation is accurate. We believe the translation is accurate, and we're not going to get into a lot of that discussion that you'll hear in a lot of these other Levitical studies. We're just simply going to make some comments when of interest, as the Lord names the specific animals for the reason we just mentioned. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney," verse 5, "because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. Verse 6, "and the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you." So you don't want hare in your food. That's just a Bible humor. Verse 7, "and the swine, though he divideth the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you." So I would have been a very bad Jew, or would have had some real hang-ups being a Jew, because I love bacon, I love ham, pork. If I were under the law, I wouldn't be able to eat it, but I'm not, and we'll see in a moment. I'm not under this law today. I'm not under Mosaic law. Verse 8 says, "Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you." And it comes down to, it's just as simple. God says it, that settles it. We can discuss the pros and cons of it. We can discuss whether there's dietary benefits to it and so forth. I've read and heard discussions about why this would be practical for personal health reasons. But for the exception of the swine, I wouldn't miss eating camel, coney, or rabbit, hare, I've had rabbit. It's more the kind of meat you'd put in stews and casseroles and things like that. But God has his reasons for this, and in the next few verses, then we go on to fish and other sea creatures. Verse 9 says, "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat." So it's pretty, wide berth there of edibles. But verse 10 says, "And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you." Verse 11, "They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination." And verse 12, "Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. He was pretty strong in his commandment there. But, as we said, we're going to show that this is not to believers before Mosaic law, and it's not to believers after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful because I love seafood, I love shrimp, I love scallops and other white fish and that sort of thing. So now we turn to the birds and the fowl of the air. Verse 13 says, "And these are they which shall have, ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey." And again, I wouldn't miss eating any of these things. An osprey is described as a short-toed type of eagle, and then the kite is also called the red kite, and they say that's similar to our falcon. But it says, "And the vulture and the kite after his kind," verse 14. Verse 15, "Every raven after his kind." Verse 16, "And the owl and the night hawk and the cuckoo and the hawk after his kind." We see that cuckoo, that's the cuckoo bird. Verse 17, "And the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl." Verse 18, "And the swan and the pelican and the gear eagle." And verse 19, "And the stork and the heron after her kind and the lapwing and the bat." So none of that is going to affect my diet if I were to be under this law. As I said, some of the Bible correctors argue exactly what birds they're referring to. But keep in mind that none of these guys know for certain. And they disagree with one another. And they most of them will, at least will admit that not for sure. We simply trust and know that God gave us accurate information in our King James Bible. And in addition to that, we don't need to argue about these things because we don't need to know exactly what that bird name refers to and everything, because it's not applicable to our dispensation. We will get the message of the necessity of cleanness and the picture that God is trying to paint of approaching Him having been made clean, and also keeping our lives pure of uncleanness. But we're not interested in anything beyond that as far as identifying the animals. So the kosher menu and things banned from the kosher menu continues in verse 20. "All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you." Those are the things that you're going to be able to eat. And now we're looking at things like, well, we might, as a circumcised Jew, might be able to eat these things, but they're not on my menu. Look at what he says, verse 21. "Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth." What's he talking about? Verse 22. "Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind." Now, I have never eaten any of that, and I think I might have eaten grasshopper, but it was like cooked, grilled or something. It tastes like popcorn. But that was what John the Baptist ate. Matthew 3:4 says of John the Baptist, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." But I'm just not interested unless I was starving. But that goes on to say in verse 23, "But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you." Verse 24, "And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even." Verse 25, "And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even." And so this, again, is picturing the need to be clean before God. We're made clean by the blood of the Lamb, but we also, in our daily lives, we can sin. We will sin. It's just sad to say, but it's true. Anybody who says he's without sin makes God a liar, and is a liar, and is saying God's a liar. And 1 John chapter 1, we're also told, do you confess your sins? That means you're going to sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:17, we're called upon. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You say, well, I thought this didn't apply. It's not talking about bugs in 2 Corinthians 6. It's talking about unclean as in, don't commit sin, including fornication. Don't intermarry with unbelievers. Don't take part in pagan false religion and false gods and the ecumenical movement and that sort of thing. So this is picturing something. And if you keep that in mind, you can learn something. As we continue, verse 26 says, the carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof, and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Everyone that toucheth them shall be unclean. So those animals that have what looks like two big toes, like the camel, and they do not chew the cud, like the American beef cattle does, they're not to be eaten. And verse 27, I'm glad this is in here. This part, and whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean unto the even. So dogs, cats, apes, and bears are not on the kosher menu. And of course their dead carcasses were not to be touched. And the one who touched it had to go outside the camp until evening. And then he'd have to wash and follow the requirements in the tabernacle before offering his sacrifices. But we don't have to worry about that much of it, being under a different dispensation. Verse 28 says, and he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you. Now let's look at the non-kosher critters. Verse 29 through 31, these also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel, and the mouse, and the tortoise of his kind. Now, I have eaten turtle, and again, not the greatest, but it's good in stews and casseroles and that kind of thing. Verse 30, and the ferret, and the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. Now, among those, the only thing I know people really eating a lot of is escargot. If you're French and you're under Mosaic law, you couldn't have your escargot. Verse 31, these are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be clean until the even. So no mice or moles, no problem. this uncleanness affected anything touched by them when they die. Look at verse 32. And upon whatsoever any of them when they are dead doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean unto the even. So it shall be cleansed. But look at verse 33. And every earthen vessel, whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it, shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. And talk about disposables. You reach for a clay pot, you want to make some stew in it, and you find a dead fly, take it outside and break it. verse 34 and 35, of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. So if it fell in your food, that's the end of that. Leftovers had to be kept covered and kept safe. Verse 35, and everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean unto you. So if there was a bad problem with dead bugs laying around, there were a lot of dishware and such that was just destroyed, thrown away. So the Lord is very serious about this matter of uncleanness. And it served very practical purposes. We know that. We're not going to go into a lot of detail, and we're not going to try to push that on anybody in this dispensation. But there's nothing wrong with taking heed to some of this information if you want to and you need to for health reasons. But back then, it served the purpose of making Israel immune to a lot of the health issues that the surrounding Gentile nations suffered. And then in times of apostasy, it would cause them to suffer because they wouldn't follow these rules. It also painted the picture for the fact that the whole creation is unclean. Romans 8:22 and 23 reminds us of that. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the whole creation is just like us. We get aches and pains, we get sick, we die. The whole creation is under that same condition, and we all want to be redeemed. And we see the uncleanness of creation and the need to be made clean by the blood of God's sacrifice. And only Jesus can be that sacrifice for us. That's why we say there's only one way to heaven. And I don't have time to get into that in depth. But so many people call themselves Christian today, or even just religious, or believe in God. And then they teach there's many ways. And there's not. There's only one way. Only one way to be made clean. The only one way for this entire world to be made clean. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we finish up these laws as they pertain to wells and crops and so forth. And verse 36 says, nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. So water in wells are actually connected to underground streams, and those connect to rivers and seas and the ocean. The water system is like one big tangled web, all interconnected, so it'd be really impossible to say the water in the well is unclean, because that water is connected to the waters going out and about. So that would explain the relaxed rule there regarding water. In verse 37, and if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. And that's because seed was going into the dirt, and by the time it bore fruit, it was completely transformed and couldn't cause any contamination or infection. So God says there's a pass there. But, verse 38, but if any water be put upon the seed, and any part of their carcass fall on thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. So if a seed was wet and got contaminated, then you weren't to use it. And well, the reason for that was seed getting wet and being contaminated would probably not bear fruit and would cause there to be less in the harvest. So that would be the reason for not planting seed that got wet and contaminated. And verse 39 says, and if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even. So there's some repetition. And God does that because He knows people are dense and sometimes rebellious, and it needs to be repeated so they can't get away with pretending that they don't understand what He said. Verse 40, and he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. So, you know, there are times where you had to get that dead animal or whatever and get it, you know, disposed of, and so whoever did that had to remain unclean until the even. Verse 41, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten. Verse 42, whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, like snakes, for example, whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination, like a centipede, or a millipede, or that kind of thing. And now we have a summary explanation as to the basic foundational purpose behind these dietary laws. Beginning in verse 43, ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And verse 45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God's people were supposed to be different and peculiar. And Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." And the church is to be peculiar. 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And so then he closes, verse 46, "This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." And that is that. We pick up with Leviticus 12 next time.